Turning to Acts chapter 17, to the portion of Scripture that was read earlier in the meeting, and we're going to unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for all that our ears have heard this evening. We bless Thee that we can gather around Thy Word, and we thank Thee for these young people. Thank Thee that they're saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. We thank Thee, Lord, for testimony and song, and for the way that they have been taking part in our meeting tonight. And our God, we thank Thee it is good to be saved, especially young in life. We thank Thee, Lord, for that blessing that Thou dost bestow upon us. Lead us across the pathway of life. And our God, we pray that Thou dost bless the young people tonight, even as they've taken part. And write Thy word upon the hearts of those that are here tonight. Lord, those that know not Thee as their Savior, bring them to Thyself. And save them by Thy grace, that they might come to know Thee as their own and personal Savior. Bless us here, we pray, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to look at the last verse of that portion of Scripture that was read there, verse 34. Howbeit certain men cleave unto Him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. After Paul and Silas left Philippi, they went to the great seaport city of Thessalonica, where Paul used the opportunity again to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with great effect. At first he went into the synagogues. He was there 3 weeks. He went into the synagogues and preached. Many of the Jews wouldn't believe. Then he went out into the highways and byways and went to the Gentiles. And if you look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 4, it says, and some of them, that's the Jews, believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So there were some Jews that were saved, but a great number of Greeks or Gentiles. And God worked in Thessalonica. There was a revival broke out, and God blessed and saved precious souls. So much so that it stirred up the wrath of the Jews who didn't believe. And they decided they would go down, and they got some bully boys from the streets, some ruffians and hoodlums, and they came up and they created a riot and attacked the house of Jason, and they created such a commotion that the Christians were afraid for Paul and Silas, and they said, Paul and Silas, it's better for you to go away in case you get caught up in this. And we read that Paul and Silas then set off. And went from Thessalonica down to the city of Berea. But the word of God wasn't stopped by the opposition. And when Paul and Silas came to Berea, again they preached the gospel. And again God worked in a mighty way. And once again in verse 17 it says of Berea, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So again God stepped in. And multitudes came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The only thing was that this created a tension. And those Jews up in Thessalonica that hated the gospel, they decided they would come down and create a commotion in Berea, which they did. And they came down and they decided that they would make a great riot in the midst of that city, so that the Christians in Berea felt that they should send Paul away again. This time Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea, but Paul went off. And that's how he arrived in the mighty city of Athens. Now, Athens, even to this day, is an imposing city. You think of the ruins of the temple up on the Acropolis Hill. And in fact, in the walled city of Athens, there are four hills. There's one called the Pnyx, and there's one called the Museum Hill, and then there's the Acropolis, the one that is well known. And then there is the Areopagus. And that's the hill that we want to focus upon today, because that is the hill on which Paul preached the gospel. And the man that we want to speak about today, that's the place that he got saved. Now the man we want to speak about today, his name is Dionysius. And he's called in the Bible an Areopagite, or an Areopagite. And he's called that because the council, or the senate, of the city of Athens met on Areopagus Hill. And there they all gathered together. It was a great meeting place. And they all had their senate meetings, and it was a place where they discoursed things together. It was also called Mars Hill, because the Greeks believed that it was there that Mars, the god of war, was brought to account by all the other gods, And there his trial took place. It was also called the Hill of Judgment, because these senators would have sat and judged and made judgments upon things. And it is upon one of these senators that we're focusing our attention tonight, Dionysius. Now when you think of the name Dionysius, it tells us something about him already, because the name Dionysius was a name of a pagan god. He's also named by he's known by the name Bacchus. Now Bacchus was the god of frenzy. Bacchus was the god of wine. And Bacchus is another name today for the devil. And so these people who worshipped Bacchus were really devil worshippers. They were worshippers of frenzy. They got themselves into a heightened state and they did all sorts of unspeakable name. Now Dionysius is named after that god. And I wonder, was he an adherent to that religion? Maybe it was just that in his family there were adherents to the religion. But somewhere in his family there was a desire to call him by the name of the god of frenzy. Now isn't it amazing that the god of peace reached down and saved this man who was called by the name of the god of frenzy? And dear man and woman, that's what God wants to do with you today. He wants to take you out of the frenzy of this world and give you peace. He wants to take you away from the wine and the things that would bring you down into sin in this world. And he wants to give you forgiveness. And I'm glad tonight that in this meeting you can have forgiveness of sin. You can have your sins washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank God a man like Dionysius, a man who is a senator, a great man in that city, thank God he can be saved. And so can you tonight. It is our prayer, it's the prayer of the young people, that you will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your God this evening. But I want you to see the way that he was saved. I want you to see the circumstances that brought this man, a great senator in this country, in this town, I brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a number of things about the circumstances that I want you to see for a few minutes tonight. And the first thing I want you to see is the message he heard. So this man heard the message. Paul entered into the city of Athens, and he saw it was a city wholly given to idolatry. There were idols here and idols there. And of course, Paul would have been used to entering into these pagan cities. He would have been used to idols. But this was one that was singularly, it was covered in idols. Indeed, he found an altar, it says, to the unknown god. The Athenians were so concerned that they didn't miss out any gods, that they set up one to a god that they didn't know. And Paul, it says here, when he came into this place, he was stirred in his heart. Now, as he saw these idols and he saw these people wholly given to idolatry, it says, that he was stirred in his heart. And dear man and woman, you need to realize that you are a person who is wholly given to idolatry if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's your condition in this meeting tonight. And here's this man, and he was brought here to Mars Hill or to Areopagus, and he preached the gospel to these men. These men were philosophers. Athens was a great center of philosophy, and they were always debating the issues of life. They were deep thinkers. But as they invited Paul to preach before them on Mars Hill, I think they got more than they bargained for. Paul preached straight. Paul preached plainly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what needs to be done in this day and generation. There's no need to put a truth on it tonight. There's no need to cover it over. There's no need to candy coat it. We need to preach the gospel, and the gospel plain and clear in this meeting and in this place tonight. Now I want you to see what Paul preached. There are a number of things here that we can see that Paul confronted these people with as he preached on Mars Hill. Now when you see he preaches and confronts them with the errors of man, look at what he says. He says there, as he stands upon Mars Hill, verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Now remember what I said, these are philosophers. These are deep thinkers. Athens is the city of Plato, the city of Socrates, the city of great men whose thinking comes right down to this very day in which we live. We are still governed in many ways by the thinking of Plato and the thinking of Socrates in many ways. And these were great thinkers. But Paul looks at these great thinkers. He says, "You're superstitious. That's all you are. You're superstitious." He wasn't going to in any way look to these men as great men. He wasn't going to butter them up in any way. He just told them, as it were, "You are superstitious." And we hear with these men, and maybe they were thinking themselves to be wise. They wanted to hear this man. They wanted to hear something new, but they didn't want to hear that they were superstitious. Paul tells them it straight. Tells them about the errors of men. And Paul was stirred in his heart as he preached to these men as they stood there on Mars Hill. And dear man or woman today, as you are in this service, you are given to idolatry. You are superstitious. Maybe tonight you're not governed by the idols that this man has. This man was stirred, Paul was stirred as he thought about the idolatry in the city. And you say, "Well, I'm not an idolater like that." Yes, but many people are looking to the idols of this world in this day and generation. There are many people who look to the television stars. And they're caught up with the stars and celebrities of television. Or the stars and celebrities of the movies. Or the pop idols. They call them pop idols today. They even give them the name, pop idols. That's what they call them. And there are people that follow the pop idols. And they do what they do. And they dress like they dress. And they speak like they speak. And they do what they do. And there's those that are governed by the god of the 10 or 20 pound note. Oh, you might spend every hour that you can trying to make a few more pounds. And trying to advance your business. But dear friend, if that is your desire tonight, then you are superstitious. You're an idolater. You're looking to these things to bring you happiness and blessing. But it didn't bring Dionysius blessing. And it didn't bring the people of Athens blessing. And I wonder, as you sit here tonight, will you not admit to me, will you not say to me, that these things, have these things brought you happiness? Have they brought you blessing? As you've looked for these things and tried to find happiness and the things of this world, have they brought you any happiness at all? No, here were these men and they were superstitious, Paul says. He speaks about the errors of men. And the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how high up we may be, you may be here tonight and you may think as the Christianity is just for simple people. My daughter was saying that one of the teachers in school said that this week. He said, "Well, that's just said to somebody that said that they had that they knew you were going to heaven. Well, that's just for simple people." And maybe you're here tonight and you think this gospel, that's just for simple people. Oh, dear friend, the wise will trust in what God has to say. The wise will trust in the truth of God's precious word. And why you might think you can figure things out better than God. Dear friend, it is the Bible and the Bible alone that will give you the way of salvation. Well, here were the errors of men. And outside of Christ, man or woman in this meeting, you're in error. No matter how you may think, no matter how clever you may be, no matter how you may conduct your life, in error. That's where you are. And we see how Paul preached the errors of men. But then he also preached the exclusiveness of Christ. If you look at verse 22, you'll see what he said to them. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein.'" Now in the original there in that verse 24, Paul spoke of the God that made the world, the exclusive God, the one and only God. And these people were looking to many gods. And all today we're told that no matter what God you worship, as long as you're sincere. No, Paul said, the God that made the heaven and the earth, the sovereign God, the mighty God of heaven and earth, God that made the world and all things therein. That is the God that you need to bow before. That's the God that you need to worship. He spoke about a sovereign God. He also spoke about a personal God. You see how he speaks of him as he. He speaks of him as him. And if you look in verse 29, he says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is as like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." No, this is not a God that's graven by man. This is a personal God. A God that you can know and a God who knows you. A God who is in this meeting. A God who has promised that where two or three are met together in his name, there he is in the midst. That God is here. He's a personal God. He's not a God afar off, away up in the heavens, that never sees you. Hagar said, "Thou God seest me," and he sees you. He knows your every move, your down sitting, your uprising. He's a personal God. And that's the God that Paul preached. And then he spoke of the salvation of God because he spoke of the resurrection. And the resurrection speaks of how Christ conquered death and hell and the grave. And rose victorious over death. And thank God he's my Savior today. He presented his own blood. He died on the cross and presented his own blood there on the tree. And he's risen again. And Paul would have preached the saving Christ. It's interesting, by the way, that one of the contemporaries of Dionysius says he's a man by the name of Suebius. And he said that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, that Dionysius actually was in Egypt. And when he was in Egypt, he saw the darkness. You know that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, there was a darkness that came across the world for 3 hours. And he saw the darkness. And this man says that Dionysius, when he saw the darkness, said that either God is suffering or he's sympathizing with some believer that is suffering. No doubt if Dionysius said that, he would have remembered that. Paul spoke about the God who died on the cross and rose victorious over the grave. He would have remembered that. And he spoke about a God that we could come to know personally. And thank God tonight you can come to know that Savior personally. You need to know Him. You need to know Him. He must be your God. He must be your Savior. And Paul spoke here about the exclusiveness of Christ. And then he spoke about something else. He spoke about the edict of salvation. Look at verse 30. And he says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now there's the edict of God. There is the command of. You notice that's a command. It's not a take it or leave it statement. God commands. Now if you don't obey that command, you're sinning. If you don't obey that command, you're rebelling against God. God commandeth all men everywhere. That includes you. Includes everyone. All men everywhere to repent. Have you ever done that? Have you ever obeyed the command of God? Have you ever done what God says in His precious word? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's the edict of salvation. And notice He gives the reason in verse 31. It says, "Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised him from the dead." There is the reason. We'll have to give an account. We'll have to stand before this God one day. Sinner, you'll have to stand before Him and tell Him why you rebelled against Him. Oh, you've heard the command of God tonight. He commands you to repent. Now, one day you'll have to stand before Him and answer and tell Him why you would not repent. Now, you can tell me, you can tell your wife, you can tell your friends, you can tell whoever you want, but one day you'll have to tell God. God who knows everything. You can make many excuses. I know you can. But how are you going to tell God? What are you going to say to God who commands you to repent? And Paul preached the edict of salvation. You need to repent tonight. And you need to seek His face. And so, here is the message that Dionysius heard. A gospel message. A straightforward message. Pulling no punches. They got it right on the nose there. And I'm not going to pull any punches tonight either. You need to be saved. By the grace of God. We see the message that he heard. But then I want you to see something else. Notice the mockery he ignored. Because we read at the end of the verse that as Dionysius would have sat listening to this message on Mars Hill, we're told at the end, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris and others with him." But the previous verse says, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." So Dionysius began to think about these things, and the Spirit of God began to deal with him. God began to speak to him. And there he was in the midst of all these great senators and these philosophers, and he was sitting there, and he alone, and well, Damaris as well, and a few others, but there weren't very many of them, and God was speaking to them, but God was speaking to him. But you know, as he sat there, he would have heard the mockery of his fellows, people he knew, the men that were his colleagues there on the Areopagus Hill, the senators that were there. It says, some mocked. I want to tell you this, man or woman, if you get saved, you'll have to endure the mockery of the crowd. There'll be people who will tell you that it was something that you did that was foolish. And here were these people. They heard of the resurrection of the dead. They mocked. They mocked. There are people that mock the gospel today. I want you to look at these people that mocked the gospel. We're told that they were two specific types of people. There were the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, the Epicureans and the Stoics were two different types of philosophy of life. They thought about life in different ways. Now, in many ways, they were the opposite one to the other, but they would represent the two sides of human philosophy even today. Now, the Epicureans were kind of atheists. They were just quite atheists. But they believed that God lived away out there and he had nothing to do with this world. He just sat away out there and there was a God, but he did nothing. That's what they believed. And they believed that if you're going to get through this life, you get through it by self-effort and you get through it by depending on yourself. They believed that life came into being by a matter of chance. And of course, they are like the atheistic evolutionists of today, because that's what they believe. They believe that life came into being as a matter of chance. They believe that if there is a God, he's way out there somewhere, he doesn't do anything. And here were these men, and they believed that that was the kind of thing, and we have many of them today in this world. And then you have the Stoics, and the Stoics, well, they believed in God, all right, but they believed that God was everywhere. They believed that God was in the trees, and God was in the rocks, and God was in the earth, and God was in the world. And there are many people like that today. You think of King or Prince Charles, and he hugs trees and talks to flowers. And you know, you have many people like that today. New Age beliefs, and they're growing. They're growing. You go about today and you have people that talk to trees and speak to flowers, and they believe that God is in the plants and in the animals, and they believe that each one of us is a little God. That's the belief of today. That's like the Stoics. And they were a kind of people that they believed just the opposite, really, from the Epicureans. And the way they looked at life was just the same. The Stoics said, well, life is hard, let's endure it. The Epicureans said, well, life is bright, let's enjoy it. That was the difference between them. One looked at life in a kind of pessimistic way, and the other looked at it in a kind of optimistic way. So there were two opposites. Two different philosophies of life. And when you look at the world today, that's the same. There are people that look at the world brightly, let's enjoy life. And there are people that look at it pessimistically, let's endure life. The Epicureans and the Stoics. But I want you to see this. That those two philosophies, when they're faced with the gospel, both sides of human life combine together to oppose the gospel. What did they say? They said, Paul, you're a babbler. Paul, you're talking nonsense. That's what they said. They had two opposite looks, outlooks on life, but they combined together when they were faced with the gospel, and they said, Paul, you're a babbler. That word babbler just means a hen picker. They said, well, Paul, what they meant is that Paul was like a hen, pecking seeds from here and pecking seeds from there. And they thought he got an idea from here and an idea from there, and he put it all together, and it was just a babble. Just a nonsense. And of course, there are many people today, when they look at the gospel preacher and hear the gospel, they say, it's just a nonsense. What the Bible says? The Bible says the world will say the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. And I wonder tonight, are you going by the philosophies of this day and generation? There are many people that think the Bible has been disproved. The old papers seem to indicate that the Bible has been disproved. Not a bit of it, dear friend. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And you might think that you're foolish tonight, but without the gospel, you perish. You perish. And here's this man, Dionysius, and he ignored the mockery. And he ignored, too, the procrastinators, because there were those that say, we will hear thee again in this matter. Some think, I get saved sometime. Sometime I'll come to do the Lord as my Savior. And maybe you have ideas about when it will be. You're looking for some convenient time. Dear friend, your convenient time may never come. Man or woman, do not listen to that voice that says some other time. Today! If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You need to trust him today. We see the message that he heard and the mockery he would have endured. But then notice the marvel he experienced. Verse 34 says, "Howbeit certain men cleave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Now this man had a marvelous transformation here. We see him here, he is a man of substance, a man who has great standing in the community, and he becomes to realize that he needs to come and put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that he believed. He was among those that believed. And for, of course, salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "But as many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God." You need to believe and trust in what he has done there on the center cross of Calvary. But there's another word there. Not only did he believe, but it says that he cleaved. Certain men cleave unto him, or cleave unto Christ. Now the Greek word cleave there, which is translated cleave, is a word that comes from the Greek word for glue. And it means that he was glued to the Lord, almost literally. It means that he was fastened firmly to the Lord, that the Lord and him were brought fastened together, never to be brought apart again. He became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here how that he became one who was brought near and nigh to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was brought close. And we see there in the Bible we have the relationship between the bride and the bridegroom, between the foundation and the building. There is that close relationship between those that are saved and those that are not. Now I wonder tonight, are you in that close relationship? He cleaved unto the Lord. Now before he was cleaving maybe to the religion of Bacchus or this pagan religion, but now he's bound to Christ. He's a new relationship. He's a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never going to be separated. There's like a glue. Never going to be parted for all eternity. He's bound to Christ. And we see that this man is brought nigh to Christ. Now the historians tell us that Dionysius becomes the bishop or the preacher in the church at Athens. And in, by history we understand that also he was martyred in Athens. So this began a life. It was only going to end in a martyr's grave. For all the rest of his life, right to his death, and by his death, in testimony, he gave his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us all for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a man who was changed. Here he was in the pagan Areopagus. He was a man of standing in the town of Athens. But his life has changed. He sets out in a new direction. And he's transformed by the mighty power of God. That's what the gospel does. That's what conversion is. It's not making a commitment to Christ. It's not saying a few words in prayer. But it is a life-transforming conversion. It is changed by the power of God. Now, have you been changed like that? Are you converted tonight? Are you cleaving to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you cleaved to the Lord? Because if you haven't tonight, you need to be. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But you're not foolish tonight. You're going to come to Christ. You're going to put your trust in him. Don't be foolish tonight. You need the Savior. You need to put your trust in him. You come to Christ and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Dionysius, the Areopagite, cleave to the Lord and believe. May you believe too and be saved by his grace. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. And I wonder, is there one in our meeting and God is speaking to you? If there is one, we'd love to speak to you. Come to us after the meeting and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't go away tonight. The devil will want you to go away. The foolishness of your heart will want you to go away. But you need to be saved. And you know you need to be saved. Well, come tonight and put your trust in him. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word this evening. We thank thee for the word of testimony. We thank thee for the messages and song. And O God, we pray that thou wouldst write thy word upon the hearts of those that are gathered on the side of thy word tonight. and draw sinners to thyself. Thou art able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by thee. So gracious God, come and bless. Save precious souls. Draw men and women unto thyself. Part us now with thy blessing. O God, watch over us as we go our separate ways. Take us to our homes in safety. And may we go with the Savior with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.